Samuel is going to bring us our Bible reading for this morning. Thank you, Samuel.
The Bible reading this morning is from the book of Gospel, Luke Gospel, chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Mary's prayer. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shewed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Amen.
Thank you, Samuel. Just before we turn to that, there was a notice I should have mentioned earlier. Am I the only one that has bad memory? Or am I in good company? I should have mentioned that if you get the Bible reading notes, or you would like to get Bible reading notes for 2025, do you have a word with Pat Wilhouse? She orders them or gets them from the Christian bookshop, and there's a variety of devotional material. So if you are interested in getting that, and I know a number of you do already kind of get those through Pat, then see Pat at the end of the service. Okay, so last Sunday, we were thinking about Isaiah's song from Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Today we're in the song of Mary. Perhaps familiar words for us. So, 700 or so years have passed, which is a very, very long time. Between those words of promise given by the prophet Isaiah until, of course, the time of Christ's coming. And on the whole, during those 700 years, God has been fairly silent. He spoke through the prophets, but then there was a kind of 400 or so year gap, if you like, where God didn't really speak directly to his people at all. And so you can imagine, you know, what were they thinking? How were they coping with all this silence? And yet, on the other hand, the promise, this kind of promise that was hanging over them, and yet, you know, where was it? You know, at the time, Israel was pretty much a doormat for the Roman Empire. You know, Israel had a puppet king, Herod, who had no real political power. He was under the thumb of Rome himself, and yet he was brutal, he was conniving, and certainly not a God-fearer. Now, where was God? Where was this promise? You know, Israel are scattered, there are few of them. Where is this one who is to come and who would rescue them? The great deliverer. And then most unexpectedly, an angel shows up and announces to a young Jewish girl in Nazareth and tells her that she will miraculously conceive and give birth to this long-awaited Messiah. You can just imagine, can't you, what would be going through her mind? Well, actually, we don't actually need to imagine, because she goes on to tell us. And then as soon as the angel leaves Mary, she rushes off to see her cousin Elizabeth, who the angel has said is going to have a baby in her old age. I guess Mary went to see Elizabeth, and certainly for a couple of reasons. One, maybe just to share their common experience, as it were. And maybe Mary went just to make sure that what the angel said was true regarding Elizabeth. Elizabeth confirms what the angel said was true. And I think it must have been at that moment that Mary bursts out into this song, as we know as the Magnificat, this song of praise to God. It just kind of bubbles out of her, doesn't it? And as we look at this song, we'll see that Mary understands the coming of the Messiah in a kind of big picture. It's not just about what God's doing for her, it's what God's doing for Israel, it's what God's doing for the world. And Mary somehow is able to grasp something of that big picture. Well, you might be thinking, well, of course she does. I mean, she's the one given who's pregnant with Jesus. And yet, as I say, she sees far more than her own personal experiences. I wonder if you have moments in life where either you hear good news or you're aware of something that is so good that you just want to kind of shout or scream or high five or, I don't know, get on the telephone or do something. You want to tell people. No? You do? You have those moments. They're probably fairly rare. And this is what it is for Mary. She just cannot keep quiet about what has happened. I don't know if she high-fived or hugged or whatever, but she sings. She bursts out in song. And the overall theme, I would suggest, of her song is about God lifting up the lowly and the least. About social revolution, if you like. Which maybe explains why there are not many modern Christmas songs based on this passage. Mary sings about a revolution. Yes, in her own life, but also in the context of her nation, Israel, and even beyond Israel itself, to the entire world. So let's start. We're going to break it into those three aspects, if you like. God turning things upside down for Mary, for Israel, and for the cosmos. So let's start with Mary. That's in verses 46 to 49. It reads, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So Mary sings about this coming Messiah in terms of turning things upside down. And this is how it plays out in Mary's own life. From a cultural standpoint, Mary was at the very bottom, wasn't she? The bottom of the bottom. She was a Jew. And in that day and age, Jews were not highly respected or regarded. They were actually looked down on as being a kind of strange people. They weren't even really a nation. They didn't have their own land or their own army or their own government. They were scattered. They were few. Trusting in this ancient prophecy. Consequently mocked by many. The glory days were well in the dim and distant past. Not only was Mary a Jew, but she lived in Galilee. Galileans again were looked upon as fairly kind of country bumpkins with a strange accent. Not only was she a Jew from Galilee, she was from Nazareth, which appears to have had quite a reputation. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They said that to Jesus, didn't they? And yet that's where Mary's from. So she's a Jew, she's from Nazareth. She's from Galilee, Nazareth in Galilee. She's also poor. Now, that's quite significant. Although it's not biblical, it was kind of assumed that if you were poor, you were not favored by God. And if you were rich, then you were. Your wealth, in a sense, was a sign of God's blessing. Well, Mary had, you know, she was a poor girl. Do you remember how the angel Gabriel addressed Mary? Greetings, you who are highly favored. And by the way, Mary was not astonished, apparently, at the sight or appearance of an angel. She was astonished that the angel would say such words to her. In fact, we're told Mary was greatly troubled at his words, that she is highly favored. You know, me? Highly favored? You know, you must be kidding. From her perspective, she was anything but highly favored. She was a poor Jewish woman living in Galilee, Nazareth, with its uncomplimentary reputation. And of course, she was a woman. You know, we can't shy away from the fact that women were treated pretty much as second-class citizens. No, they had no voice, really. They were the property, by and large, or very often, of their father. And then when they're married, become the property of their husband. And Mary is actually neither at this point. She is not even the property of her father or her husband. And of course, Mary was young. You know, in every respect we can think of, Mary was a nobody in society. She was at the bottom of the bottom. Now let's think about what God did. God placed himself inside of Mary. God chose someone with no voice, no standing, no status, no power to be the one who would love and nurture and protect and raise up the creator of the universe. You know, today we talk a lot about empowering people, don't we? Well, this is just off the scales of God empowering this young girl. And so we find Mary responding to what God is doing for her and in her. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I mean, what a reversal. Talk about turning things upside down. And so Mary begins her song from her own experience. This is what God has done for me. And she responds with praise, with thanks, with worship. And then she goes on to broaden it out to the whole of creation. So that's verses 50 to 53. So she's now not just thinking about herself. She goes on to say, his mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary is using a number of quotations from the Old Testament here. But it's all about turning the world upside down. Things that are high are going to be brought low. Things that are low are going to be elevated. I mean, we can see the contrast, can't we? Bringing down rulers from their thrones, but lifting up the humble. Filling the hungry with good things, but sending the rich away empty. Now, the interesting thing really here is that none of that has happened. And yet Mary speaks as if it has. You know, that's what he has performed. He has scattered. He has brought down rulers. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has. You cannot help but notice that. And yet he hasn't. See, God has promised, and Mary believes, and she is so convinced that God is going to do it, she says it as if it's already happened. She is so convinced that the coming of the Messiah will turn the world upside down. Or maybe we should really say the right way up. That she speaks about those things that have not happened as if they have already happened. It's as good as done. Why? Because the Messiah has come. See, Mary is saying that the world has operated in a particular way for thousands of years. It's always favored the rich, it's always favored the powerful and the strong. But a day is coming when that will be overturned. It's not always going to be that way. It won't be that way forever. And isn't that what we see in the ministry of Jesus? No, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They are the ones who will find comfort. Blessed are you when people ridicule you, for great is the reward that is coming to you. You know, this is the upside down kingdom. The theme of Mary's song is all about reversal. It's all about turning things upside down. And that becomes a major theme in the ministry of Jesus. Finally, Mary goes on to apply this to the nation of Israel. So verses 54 to 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So this young Jewish girl somehow sees her own life woven into this bigger picture, doesn't she? This bigger picture, this bigger story that God has been writing from the, you know, from the very beginning of creation. And here our focus is on Israel as a nation. Before Israel was a nation, it was a family, the family of Abraham. And before that, of course, it was just one man, Abraham and his wife Sarah. And you might remember, I'm sure you do, that Sarah was barren. They couldn't have children. And not only was she barren, but they grew old together. And it seems that at that point, God gave a promise. You know, in her barrenness and in her old age. And they believed the promise. The promise was that you will, Abraham, father a great nation. And that nation will bless the entire world. They put their hope in a promise, even though it seemed impossible. And Mary is now placing her story within this larger story of the nation of Israel. Now remember, Mary is only a young teenage girl, probably illiterate, we don't know, of course. I very much doubt, anyway, whether she's able to read or write much. And yet she is so sharp and so smart at kind of connecting the dots of what God is doing through the Messiah for herself, for the cosmos, and now for Israel. As I say, the promise way back then to Abraham was that through him, he would father a nation, this nation would bless all the other nations. How does that happen? It happens through Jesus, through this baby that Mary is centering her song on. But again, just to remember that Israel was on like an overlooked footnote of history at the time of Mary. As far as the world was concerned, the promises that God had made to Abraham were empty and shallow. No, nothing had ever happened since. As a nation, they don't have land, they don't have things we've already mentioned, an army or government. Scattered people clinging on to this ancient prophecy. And Mary is saying that our seemingly insignificant and inconsequential people will be lifted up from the bottom of society and shown to be at the center of God's redemptive purposes. They're not forgotten. And so that's Mary's song, all about this upside-down kingdom that was true for Mary in her own life. She sees it as being true for the whole of the cosmos and true for Israel as well. Now, in that day, those who heard Mary's song would have responded, I think, in one of two ways, depending on your standing in society. If you heard those words, they were either the best news you've ever heard or the worst news you've ever heard. And it all depended on whether you were on the outside looking in or on the inside looking out. The outside looking in are the poor, the sick, the outcasts, the powerless, those with no cultural influence. Well, for them, this is good news, because things are going to change in their favor. But if you're on the inside looking out, this is not good news. This is bad news. If you're one of those with power and influence and status, this is anything but good news. In fact, it is threatening. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, who are the people who respond favorably to him? On the whole, it is not the makers and shakers, it's not the affluent and the powerful. On the whole, it is the poor, the crippled, for the have-nots. Those were the people who called out, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, be quiet, some would shout, and he shouts all the louder. Why? Because they knew they needed help. And they wouldn't be silenced. They knew they couldn't fix their lives by themselves. They couldn't change things by themselves. But those on the inside looking out, those with power, wealth, and influence, by and large, they dismissed Jesus, tried to silence him and ultimately kill him. Why? Because they didn't need a savior. They didn't need to be delivered. They didn't need help. They didn't want their lives to change. Everything was fine the way it was. See, the very idea of an upside-down kingdom would be a huge threat to those who were on the top. What about us? What about us today? How does this song play out in our lives? Now, I think one of our biggest problems, and I certainly put my hand up on this, is that we can so easily resist the very notion that we are needy. You know, we don't like to think that we're needy. Have you ever been around a needy person? It's hard work, isn't it? If you're around people who are needy, it's very hard work. They can drain you, they can sort of suck the life out of you, taking up your time. You know, you get so involved. And so we almost want to kind of keep needy people at a distance. We don't want to get too close. We don't want to get too involved. But it's so easy to cast aside needy people, people who don't have it all together. And yet, from a biblical perspective, it is those who don't recognize their need who are actually in the greatest danger, the greatest risk. See, Mary's song is basically contrasting two different types of people. On the one hand, those who are full of pride, self-sufficiency, I don't need you, I don't want things to change. And on the other hand, those who are very needy, those who are desperate, those who would do anything for things to change. Maybe it's the difference between those who have room for God and those who don't. Many of you will be familiar with this parable that Jesus taught, and with this we are going to finish. About two people who went to pray. I'll just read it to you. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's Mary's song, if you like, in a nutshell. Bringing down those who are proud in their heart, and yet raising up those who humbly acknowledge their need. See, God's kingdom is very much an upside down kingdom. Or, of course, the right way up. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the coming of Jesus into this world, that you kept your promise given all those years ago to Abraham and to Sarah, that you are faithful in all your promises, and yet the coming of your kingdom certainly was not what might have been expected, and perhaps people struggled with it, and maybe we struggle with it. Lord, maybe we struggle for our lives to be turned upside down. And yet, Lord, you're doing that in us and through us day by day. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come in our lives and through our lives to others. That we will indeed share your love with those around us. And so we bless you, Lord Jesus. May you go with us by your Spirit into this coming week. May we know your joy and your love and the power of your Spirit working in us and through us to serve your purposes. And so we offer ourselves and the praise of our hearts to you, our God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.